So our message for this evening is filled with thankfulness, and here we are having a look at verses 3 through to 8, Colossians chapter 1. And let me read for us, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version, which might be a little bit different from your NIV or the ESV that you are reading. And so Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras. You learned from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant, and he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Lord, now as we come to your word, we pray that you'd be the one that speaks to us and teaches us. Open our hearts and our minds that we might be receptive to you and help us change. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, what are some of the things that you are really grateful or thankful for? And I guess we can write on our list all the usual things. Our family, our beautiful families that God has gifted us with. What about our health? We are very thankful for our health, especially when things tend to go a little bit wrong and things aren't working the way in which they are supposed to be working. So we are grateful for our health. What about our homes? You know, whatever the Lord has blessed us with, a roof over our head and food in the cupboards, we are grateful for that. What about our job? That ability to go and earn some income and provide for our families. Your school, you know, that you can go and get an education. What about all of your faculties? As I said, we are very grateful for when those are all functioning well. And also, we can also be grateful that we have all of our digits. Well, at least some of us are very grateful that we have all of our digits. And so what we can say is that we are very grateful and we are very thankful for many things. Now, if I had to ask you, when it comes to the things that you are thankful for, where would the gospel fit in to your list? And now the reason why I ask this question is because we often take for granted the great value of the gospel. When we truly contemplate what our Lord Jesus has done for us, there is nothing so valuable as that, nothing to be more treasured than what Jesus has done for us. But with that said, sadly, most people, and people who would profess themselves to be Christians, probably would have a little bit of a hassle defining really what the gospel is. And I guess they would go to, for God so loved the world. But that's actually not the gospel. What comes after that? That he gave his one and only son. That is the heart of the gospel, and that's what we're going to be unpacking as we go on. So I said, some of us might have a little bit of a hassle defining what the gospel is, or also going in the scriptures to find some of those passages that will easily unpack for us what the gospel is all about. And so now hopefully by the end of our evening, at the end of the sermon, you'll be able to define what the gospel is. Know where to go in the scriptures to find some relevant passages, and then also to be able to understand some of the fundamental characteristics and outworkings of the gospel in the life of the believer. And then hopefully we'll be leaving this place praising our God for who he is and what he has done for us. So I hope you've got your pen and paper ready. You need to be taking down some notes. So what is the gospel? Well, the word for gospel in the Greek is euangelion. And it simply means good news. And so it's a word that was usually associated with the joyous news of victory from the battlefield. And so when you saw that messenger, and we're talking about now, back into the days, probably Jesus, yes, and the battles that they used to fight. And so when you saw this messenger arrive from the bloody battlegrounds, and his first word was, euangelion, your heart was filled with joy. Because it didn't only mean victory, it meant salvation. Salvation from your enemy, from being plundered, from being butchered or taken into slavery, from having everything taken from you. That's good news. That's good news. Wouldn't you agree? Man, that's good news. Can you imagine the relief, the joy, the celebration? But the appreciation for all of those who had given of themselves to secure your freedom. Your freedom. So that you can go on living, enjoying life, and experiencing freedom and peace and prosperity. The gospel is the good news for the sinner. Because it speaks of the victory of our Lord Jesus, our King, who has defeated our greatest enemy and secured for us our salvation. And if we had to have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through to 5, and here we go, here is one of those first passages that you can go and reference. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5, Paul gives us a simple yet very powerful summary of what the gospel is. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Remember, saved and still being saved. "If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And he says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And now these few verses, we can't compare them to Paul's other letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1 through to 4, that's a real unpacking of the gospel. In fact, the whole of Romans is the unpacking of the gospel. But here, what we still see are the main ingredients, if we can call it that, of what the gospel is all about. And that is that us as human beings, we got a problem. And that problem is that we are sinners and we are stuck in our sin. We're stuck in our state. And we need to be saved. And we need to be saved from what? Well, we need to be saved from the judgment of our sin. We need to be saved from God himself. But our salvation comes in this. As our passage tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sin. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And that Jesus, and because of him, he becomes our bearer of sin. He takes all the judgment that you and I deserve. So that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored, that we can be clothed with his righteousness. Why? Because he takes all of our sin. And so the gospel spins around these four essential elements. That we are accountable to the God who created us. That we have sinned against him, our holy God, and he rightly deserves to judge us. But God himself, the offended party, he's the one who has initiated our salvation through the humble and sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus and him saving us. And then fourthly, we take hold of this free gift. How? How do we take hold of this good news, this salvation? Well, it's through repentance. Repenting of our sin and then putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. Other passages for you to go and look at. Ones that you can jot down. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through to 19. What about Acts 10, 39 through to 43, Acts 13, 38 to 39, Acts 17, 24 through to 28? If you like these passages, you can come and chat to me afterwards. But one of the last ones is that Acts 10, Acts 10 and verse 39 through to 43. And this is Peter speaking. "We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did, the Lord Jesus, in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. And God raised him up on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, and through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins." The gospel. Created by God, accountable to him. We got a problem with our sin. Jesus has sorted out our problem for us. Those are amazing passages for you to go to help you understand what the gospel is all about. And this is it. As I said, the gospel. And this is what we need to be thankful for. We owe everything to our Heavenly Father for sending His Son to be our substitute, for not sparing His own Son. You were spared, but He wasn't. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. All that wrath, an eternal being taking eternal wrath on your behalf. He was not spared, but you were spared. You were spared. And how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? It's the beauty of the good news. Hey, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who will bring any charge against you? It's God who justifies. He has justified you. It's just as if you've never sinned. You see the beauty of it? Who is to condemn? Nobody anymore. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised because He's victorious. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It doesn't stop. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The beauty of the gospel. And so as we come back to Paul's opening greeting, we see that he is thankful to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ for this glorious gospel. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. And what we see now happening in verses 3 through to 8 is Paul expressing some of the principal elements and the practical outworkings of this gospel. And so what do we... These verses teach us about the gospel. And if you thought John had 6 points this morning, that was, whoa. Well, I've got 7. I might not take as long as John, but I might take longer. Anyway, so the first thing, I'll take a picture before the screen goes off. And the first thing that we see about the gospel is that it is received through faith. And we see that in verse 4. And so Paul is grateful that God the Father, that the Colossians had heard the gospel through Epaphras. Epaphras heard it from Paul as he preached in Ephesus. Epaphras went back and he preaches the gospel. They heard it, but they also joyfully received it. They received it. And this is the thing, many people would have heard the gospel through Paul and Epaphras, but only a few would have truly received it. And some would hear it, but then they would pervert it. Some would just basically disregard it, and others would find it fascinating, but they would reject it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, to some it's a stumbling block, and to others it is foolishness. And so this is why Paul thanks God the Father for the Colossians' response to the gospel. For it is God who by His grace had opened up their hearts to the good news. They believed it, and they embraced it. That's the big difference. They embrace it. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He has loved us with, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And here it is. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. Through grace, you're gifted with faith. And it's not of your own doing. It's a free gift from God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are God's workmanship. And so God gifted the Colossians with an effectual faith. And He did this by opening their hearts, just like He did for Lydia in Acts chapter 17. It gave them a genuine repentance, like we see in these passages, especially in Acts chapter 11. In verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance, leading to life. He gifts it. And He also gives the believer an ongoing trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. For by it the people of the old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Wrap your mind around that. Everything we see, he created out of nothing. Nothing. That's the power of who our God is. In that verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. Impossible. See, faith is believing in the truth of the gospel. A gospel that has been proven to be fact, that Jesus of Nazareth is a historical figure. And all of his works are historically fact, confirmed by the Father himself. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. At his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, and also through eyewitness account. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saw the Lord Jesus and what he did. So faith is about knowing the person that you are trusting in. That they have proven themselves faithful and honest and trustworthy, and that is what Jesus proved himself to be. And God, through history and through his word, has proven himself trustworthy. We saw that in the story of King Belshazzar. Hey? Remember that party he's having, and then all of a sudden it's a debauched party, and he's mocking God. And then the writing on the wall, and it literally says that his knees knocked together. He was nipping it, big time. What is going on? And then Daniel comes. He's neglected person who should have been there to lead and guide him. But he doesn't want God's leading or guiding. And so Daniel says to him, and you, his son, King Nebuchadnezzar's son, you, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. You knew how God worked in your father or your grandfather's life. You knew. You knew. And the reality there is what Daniel is saying, and what Scripture tells us, is that just as King Belshazzar, he didn't need fresh revelation. He didn't need a personal visit by God to tell him that he was real and that you need to listen to me. He didn't need that. He already had the witness of his father. And so God had already proven himself. You see, we might not have a road to Damascus like Paul did, or we might not have a writing on the wall like King Belshazzar had, but we do have God's written word. His written word. Inerrant, sufficient, authoritative, preserved for us by God himself, which reveals all that we need to know about God, about life. And so faith is not blind. It's not blind because it's placed in the person of the Lord Jesus. But as we step out into the unknown of tomorrow, we journey with the one who knows all things, who has all things under control, and will use all things for our good and for his glory, Romans 8. And go read Hebrews 11 for the amazing examples of people who had faith and trusted in God, taking him at his word. You know, there's a stupid illustration, well, there's that YouTube clip where they get the guy blindfolded and everybody lines up behind him and they say, fall back, you know, have faith and trust that the guys are going to catch you. Well, fall into their hands, fall into their arms. And what does he do? He falls forward. And everybody's just standing there. And that's the reality of us sometimes, eh? Faith is falling into the one who you know that you can trust. But a lot of times we fall headlong into thinking that we can do things ourselves and trust in ourselves. What a disaster. Next, we see that the genuine receiving of the gospel will be evidenced in love. And so he says there in that verse 30, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints. And what a great testimony for the church at Colossae. That they became a people, a church family that was known for their love towards each other. And I guess they also had a love for the lost because they were drawing them in, because the gospel was multiplying. And Jesus himself says that this will be the defining characteristic of a genuine believer. John 13, verse 34, and a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This was a church family that loved each other impartially, willing to love and treat each other the way that Christ had loved and treated them. Don't you think that's good news? You're a part of a family that'll love you despite who you are. What a beautiful place to be. By God's command, we are to love each other. Yes, we are sinful, but part of that love is to correct each other, to rebuke each other. Iron sharpening iron. What a beautiful place to be. And so God has loved us beyond all measure, and that he has poured into our own hearts. We have received his love, and so we are able and given the ability to love others. As I said, despite who we are and all the faults that we might have. Do you see the implication here? That we have been saved by God, but we have been saved to love. We've been saved to love. Love the Lord Jesus. Love your spouse, love your children, love your family, love your neighbor, love your enemies, even love your pastor. Even love him. And how hypocritical we feel sometimes. But you're called to love. And the greatest way that we could ever show love towards someone is to live the truth of God's word towards each other. Did you ever know that? The greatest way that you could ever show love to somebody else is to live the truth of God's word towards them. In other words, be Jesus to them. Love. To share the truth, to speak the truth of God to each other, and desire that the truth would take a deep and deeper hold in the lives of those around us, that is love. Do you have a desire for those around you? And so this is a love that's very practical, it's purposeful, it's tangible, it's sacrificial, vulnerable, unconditional. It's this agape type of love. It's an act of your will. Why? Because Jesus is now, he's mastering your will as you submit more and more to him. Next, the gospel gives the believer hope. Verse 3 and 4 again. We will thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And this word for hope doesn't carry the modern day understanding of it, where there's a 50-50 chance of something actually happening. He said the biblical meaning of hope is it carries a future longing for something that you're actually guaranteed to receive. I'm waiting for it. I'm longing for it. And I know that it's coming. I know. And so we put our hope in Christ and his character, his atoning work, and the truth of his words. And so we put our hope in our future promises in him, that he's gone to prepare a place for us. John 14. That he's promised to never leave or forsake us. Hebrews 13. That he's promised to never let us be tempted or tested beyond what we can endure. 1 Corinthians 10. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And our hope is firmly planted in the promises and the character of God. And God is holy, and so he is not a liar. His word can be trusted. He gives us a solid hope. And so his promises are sure, and we can cling to them and we can hold fast to them. And maybe the reason why sometimes we feel so hopeless is maybe because we don't know the promises of God. Maybe we haven't memorized them. Maybe they haven't been impressed on our heart and mind. Or maybe worse, we don't know the character of God and him being trustworthy and him being our mainstay. Our hope is set on what God has laid up for us in heaven. What has he laid up for us in heaven? Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of this earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in him in glory. And so this is our hope. This is our great reward, our great assurance that we will be with Christ, that we will be glorified. Why? So we can love him as we ought. Is that one of the greatest things that you're actually looking forward to? To love him like you should. I can't wait. I'm tired. I'm tired of failing. Our hope also causes us to persevere. Just like Moses did, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. Even there, Moses looking forward to the coming Messiah, being with God. Wasn't going to choose earthly fleeting pleasures. And so this is the hope that resounds in the believer. The assurance that we are God's children, no longer under his wrath. Good news. But we're being transformed. Good news. Being made more and more into the image of Christ. Good news. And living in anticipation of being with him. Glorious news. So we're living for Jesus now and we are longing for his return. And so our future hope helps us to flee the temporary pleasures of this world. We're not willing to sacrifice eternal blessing for just temporary, fleeting pleasures. The believer is willing to forego self-gratification. Instead, we cling for glorification. Cling to glorification. And so we hope, we wait, we believe, we eagerly anticipate the things that far outweigh the temporary fleeting pleasures of this world. Is that you? Next, the gospel, its saving effect, rebuilds our worldview by giving us a new heart, a new mind that is reshaped by God's truth. That verse, end of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And that is what the gospel is. It is the word of truth. It's not the opinion of man. It's not myth, and nor is it deceit. It is truth, the truth, the truth, the only truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the only way to the Father, the only way. And that clashes and always has with every other religion and reason of man. That's why Paul warns them in chapter 2 and verse 6. Of Colossians. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to that nobody takes you captive. Why? Or by what? By philosophy and empty deceit. According to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Man-made religion, even humanistic philosophy. Anything that contradicts the teachings of Scripture, who God is, and what man is, what about eternity and salvation, the purpose of life. All that contradicts that you hear out there, that contradicts in the Scripture, avoid it. Paul calls this empty deceit. He calls it lies. It's demonic. That's what Jesus calls it. John 8, 42, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. It's like a lot of people that just don't want to hear the truth. You actually hear them screaming. You see some of those clips. They don't want to hear. You try and reason with them. It seems like they get out of control. They don't want to hear. Why don't you understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Because we've got to be praying that God would open, rend their heart open. Why? Because you're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out his own character because he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. My sheep hear my voice. Not only do my sheep hear my voice, they long to hear my voice. So the believer loves God's word. He knows it. He believes it. He embraces it. The opposite then is to be said of those who don't love God. Do you love God's word? Look with me at 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn. I'll read it for us. 2 Timothy 2:2. Easy to remember. So flee youthful passions, even if you're old. All right? So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps, grant them repentance. Who's it from? Granting repentance, leading them to what? The leading to a knowledge of the truth, Him and His words. And they may come then to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Do you speak truth into your own life? I've used this verse before, Psalm 15. O Lord, who may sojourn into your tent and who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Do you speak truth to yourself in your heart and in your mind? Is God's word speaking more and more to you, changing you? Challenging you. The mind of Christ is more here other than the mind of Kurt. We love the truth and speak truth to ourselves, and we don't deceive ourselves or make an excuse for our sin. Instead, speaking truth of God's word to our heart and mind, understanding His forgiveness, the wisdom that He gives, the self-worth that He gives us, not the self-worth that the world gives. We also have a burden to speak and share the truth with those around us. And so we try our best, being kind to everyone, taking the opportunity to teach, patiently enduring evil, and having that ability to correct our opponents with gentleness. That 2 Timothy 2 passage. And then we pray that God would do a work that only He can do. And that is to grant people repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. If you have a love for the truth, if you have a love for the truth, you should rejoice. Rejoice. Because then you have a love for the truth. And when I say the truth, I mean the Lord Jesus. Now to finish off, let me go through the last three very quickly. What's the nature and the reality of the gospel? Well, it bears fruit. Bears fruit. There, verses 5 and 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed as in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as also it does among you. There's the fruit that the gospel bears in the life of the believer, and as we know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, joy. You should know them, because the fruit of the Spirit should be being produced in your life. And so not only is there the spiritual fruit in the life of the believer, but also God adds numerically other redeemed sinners to the family of God. God adds to the church those who are saved through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. And this is the only means that God uses to save people. You know that? The pure, undefiled gospel. That's why it's important that you know it. That has had its own impact on your life. That all these points that we're seeing, you see faith in your life, you see love in your life, you see hope in your life, you see a love for the truth in your life, you see fruit bearing in your life. Is that you? Has the gospel taken root? Is it bearing fruit? As I said, it's only through the preaching and the hearing of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit that people are saved. Acts 12:24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Don't come up with any kind of schemes to try and wangle people into the heaven, into the kingdom. That's what Paul says. I didn't come with any trickery. No schemes. I came in humility. When you looked at the person of Paul, when people saw him eventually in person, who's this pathetic midget? Who is this guy? But he spoke in the power of the Spirit and the gospel. That's the real power in his word. That same word that created everything out of nothing. It's that same word that spoke into your heart and mind and opened it. Are you thankful? Oh, you best be thankful. And that is why the gospel must always be rooted in grace. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Oh, what beautiful grace. Not by works, not by merit, but freely and mercifully given to anyone and everyone who would receive it. Freely you have received, freely you are to give. And then highlights the final implication about the gospel. That it has been entrusted to you and me. And we need to be sharing it with a lost world. You heard it and understood the grace of the truth, just as you heard it and learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, and he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. God used Paul, God used Epaphras, and God can and he will use you. Romans 10. How can people hear without someone preaching? How can they hear the preacher unless they've been sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Are you a soldier, bloodied and scarred from that battlefield? And you can cry out to people, Evangelion. Good news. Good news. You don't have to face a God of wrath. He's made a plan. Good news. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Never underestimate you simply sharing the gospel to anybody, and God can change them like that. They can have their road to Damascus experience. And he'll switch the lights on. You just be faithful. Be willing to take the scars. Be willing to bleed for your Jesus. Be willing to suffer for him because he suffered for you. Where would we be if we had not received the gospel? Heavenly Father, our hearts are and should be filled with gratitude, with thanks for what you have done. Thank you. Thank you.